This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 as we continue our in-depth study of Paul's first letter to Timothy. We're getting close to the end here, and we'll be moving then into 2 Timothy, or really Paul's last letter that he's writing to his son in the faith, encouraging him to continue in the faith. He's passing the torch really on to Timothy, and we'll see that in a few weeks when we get to that letter. But here in 1 Timothy, keep in mind, Timothy is a young pastor, and he's overseeing the church in Ephesus. Paul wanted him to stay there and deal with some of the problems that were happening there. And in fact, he said in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verses 14 and 15, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." In other words, Timothy, get the church back to the basics of the Christian faith. And again, how important that is for us. You know, we've seen in our studies and looking at the church today, we're not really the pillar and proclaimer of the truth. It's no longer giving out the foundation of the truth. We become entertainment centers. We become counseling centers, sports centers. We become social institutions. But the primary goal of the church is to be the proclaimer of the truth, the gospel message. And it's the foundation of the truth. And we have to stand strong in those things. And, you know, it's interesting that when we even look at worship, it becomes about ourselves. And I may have shared this with you last week when I was in Russia and we were traveling, and we traveled for a long time on trains and cars. They showed me a video from the United States, of course, on how to do worship. And this guy was very excited about it. And he showed the clip. And all the worship people had earpieces in, and they were told when to play chords, when to do this, when to do that. It was all played out for them. There was no just worshiping God. And I'm thinking, why do that? Worship is about the Lord. It's not a production. If worship ever becomes a production, then something's wrong. If worship isn't about God, then it's got to be about us then, right? And that's wrong. And again, we have to bring forth the truths of God found in the Word of God. Once we water it down so we don't offend people, we're going to be in trouble. And, you know, being here for 28 years, I've offended a lot of people. That's just the way, sorry. That's just the way it is. But it's God's Word that does. It convicts our heart. And so many times people don't understand conviction. Conviction is a good thing. It draws us closer to God. It shows us what's going on in our lives so we can draw close to Him. But also, what Satan loves to do when we're convicted is to push us away from God. Don't let him. In fact, Paul in 1 Timothy 4 said, "The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." So when you move away from the Word of God, what are you moving into? Well, he says, doctrines of demons. Send Paul all your complaints about that one. That's just the reality. And when you continue down this path, when you are leading people down this path, you are moving them away from God. You're not bringing them to God. And that's the danger. Now, here in our study this morning, we're going to look at slaves and how they were to work, Christian slaves. Now, again, when people hear the word slaves, they kind of freak out. They don't like that phrase. They don't like that or that word. But understand, what does the Bible call us? We're bond slaves of Jesus Christ, right? We freely want to serve the Lord. We don't have to, but we freely want to be a bond slave for Jesus Christ. And in the Roman Empire at this time, there were 50 to 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Probably a third of the population of large cities like Rome, Corinth, and Ephesus, they were all slaves. And so Some in the Ephesian church were slave owners. Philemon was in the Colossian church. And many in the church were either slaves or ex-slaves, freedmen. Some in the Ephesian church were slaveless citizens who, because of their lack of servants, were often poor. So here's the culture that was going on. This is something that Paul was writing about back then. But it can be applied to our lives as we're in the workforce today. Now, in Ephesus, they kind of figure there was probably 30% of the church were slaves. That's a pretty high percentage, right? And so you have slave owners that were Christian and slaves that were their slaves that were also Christian. And some of the slaves were in higher positions in the church than the slave owners. But when you are surrendered to Christ, it all works out. But when you're fighting, yeah, there's the problem. And again, I think there's some very good practical application for us today. Our study is simple, exhortation to servants. And I broke it down into 2 points, and they're in your bulletin. Serve well your unsaved boss in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And serve well your saved boss in 1 Timothy 6, 2. And when we look at our society today, it doesn't place a high value on work. There was a survey done, and 70% of American workers don't like their jobs. 70%. Of those 70%, 90% of them said they did not feel like getting up in the morning to go to work. Wow. Why? Because I think for the average worker, their focus is on creature comforts, leisure, materialism. And again, the job is necessary to finance those things. Remember the bumper sticker from years ago? I owe, so off to work I go. And we don't have that bumper sticker today, but it's still in play. And for church members, for us as Christians, we need to be careful how we behave at work, how we respond. Keep in mind that work began in the garden, and it was very good in the beginning before sin came in. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. There it is. There's work. And it was great. And then the fall came. And therefore, work was more painful, right? It was more difficult by the sweat of our brow. And that's true. But for us as Christians, people are watching us all the time. How we respond at work, the things that we do. You know, we may not think much about it, and we may not think people are watching us. But I guarantee you they are. Because it's always after the fact I hear about it. Well, I was watching you. And the thing you said maybe wasn't very good. Oh, yeah, you're right. The way you behaved, not very good. Oh, yeah, you know, you're right. We are to shine for Jesus in spite of the difficulties that we face. And that's not easy. And, you know, sometimes, like I said, God is working on all of our hearts. Because I think we all struggle in this area. Let's face it. And so let's just pick up reading 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. Paul wrote, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed." You know, this, of course, is serving our unsaved boss. And the word servants, douloi, or doulos, speaks of a bondservant. And again, 50 to 60 million slaves in the whole Roman Empire. And some of them turned to Christ. Some of the owners turned to Christ. And it was a big deal. You know, why did Paul because of this problem of slavery. I mean, 50 to 60 million slaves, that's a lot. Why didn't he mount a campaign against slavery, right? That's what we think about today, protest, right? Well, he would have failed. It would have been a disaster. It's not what the Lord wanted him to do. Because here's the thing. What if you began this campaign, you got all kinds of laws passed? What's the problem? The heart of man. You haven't changed the heart of man. And they will always figure out ways to bypass the laws, to do what they want to do. What needs to be changed? The heart. Well, I can't change a person's heart. Oh, but God can. And that's why the gospel message went forward, and that's why things changed. Slavery in Europe was ended because of a Christian man who brought the gospel message. Yeah. And Paul's desire was to bring people to Jesus Christ. And that should be our heart's desire. And, you know, you look at slavery today, is it around? Well, yeah, in some of the African countries there, horrible slavery. It still goes on. Now, again, we're dealing here with the slave who works for an unsaved owner, a Christian man or woman that works for an unsaved owner. And, yeah, it's not easy. But Paul's basically saying, look, if your owner is not saved, you do your best to serve your master faithfully, be respectful to him. Now, we can come up with millions of reasons why that bum doesn't deserve it, right? We can come up with many good reasons to justify our bad behavior towards our boss. But then Paul says, the name of the Lord is going to be dragged through the mud. God will be dishonored by your actions. You see, you represent the Lord in all that you do at work. Don't be lazy or disrespectful to your boss because it sheds a bad light. In Colossians 3, verses 22 through 25, again, Colossians, part of the Roman Empire, had many slaves. And Paul said, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. You serve your master as unto the Lord. You know, it's not just making yourself look good when everyone's watching. And then when your boss is gone, you screw off. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. And, you know, in the early church, Christians were favored as slaves because they worked very, very hard. Isn't that interesting? Something different about this group of people. These people are Christ followers, people of the way. They work so hard. I want them as my slave. I don't want these other guys. They're not as good. In fact, they would pay more for a Christian slave because they knew how hard they worked. What a witness. And again, like I said, they're watching. But for us, yeah, we're not slaves in the sense. We get paid for our work, but boy, we can still complain a lot. You know, as Christians, we still need to be accountable to those who are in authority over us. For me as a pastor, it doesn't mean, well, that task is too menial for me. If there's garbage outside, I'll pick it up. I don't care. I'm a bondslave of Jesus Christ. I just have a different position or different role in the body of Christ, but it doesn't make me better than anyone. You know, British New Testament scholar Philip Towner tells this. He says, there were several of us who had just set out on the Christian adventure. In our enthusiasm to serve Christ, we somehow concluded that we didn't need to concern ourselves with mundane rules about shined boots and clean press uniforms. Our superiors quickly made the connection between our new faith and our sloppy appearance. And in that small corner of the world, Christianity was in danger of being linked with insubordination. Wow. We have to be careful. You know, another one was dealing with these theological students, and they were always standing around and talking about God during their work hours. And the boss observed one to go into the bathroom for 20 minutes. And when the employee emerged, he heard him whisper to his fellow student, "I just had the most wonderful time. I read 3 chapters of the Gospel of John on the boss's time." See? And something like this was going on in Ephesus, that they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. Hey, I'm a Christian now. You know, God loves me. I don't have to work as hard. And that was a bad example. You know, years ago, and I probably told you this story, that, you know, I was in my 20s. I didn't have a bachelor's in nursing at the time. I only had an associate degree. And the Lord opened the door for me to be an administrator over the ICU, CCU, ER, OR. I mean, it was crazy. And he opened that door. And, you know, I was getting paid really good. I was in my early 20s. I mean, this is great for our family. I mean, it was really good money at that time. And two of the other nursing supervisors, they worked the night shift, went in to the vice president of nursing's office and opened the file cabinet and looked at what I was getting paid. And they were outraged that a young whippersnapper like me was getting paid that much. And a few days later, the vice president of nursing called me in and said, "You know, I'm going to have to cut your pay a little bit." And at first, okay, I'm Italian, you know, I know people. And that was my first response, you know. It's like, oh my, this is not going to end well for them. But, you know, praise God that I listened to him most of the time, that I thought, you know what? What I'm going to be getting paid, even with this cut in pay, is better than what I was getting as a nurse. So God's always provided. I'm not going to fight over this. I just want to shine for him. And praise God for that. You know, people need to see how we live out our faith. You know, and I think, here's the thing, and I've told people this before. We don't get paid to share the gospel message at work. At least I didn't. They didn't say, "Joe, I'm hiring you to bring the gospel." They didn't. They hired me to be a nurse in the critical care unit. Now, if they ask me a question, I am free to tell them. But I can't start that. And, you know, when I was a nurse here, actually in Sheboygan, two of the family members asked me to do the service because they found out I was a pastor for their family member. God opens those doors. But we get paid for working for our boss, for the employment we were hired for. And we have to remember that. You know, and that's a big example. In Ephesians, Paul said in chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." Yeah. Now, here's where we have to be careful, though. Can others dictate how we respond to situations? Oh, yeah. You know, there are those that just try to get us to respond certain ways. We have to be careful. There will be conflicts between workers and management. That's just the reality. I mean, think about it. Even with sports, right? You watch a football game, you go, you know what? If I was the coach, there is no way I would do that. Okay, you're not the coach, okay? And it's really easy after the fact to go, man, they should have done this, right? Here's the way I look at it. The boss is hopefully doing the best that they can, right? Will they make bad decisions? Well, of course they will. Have you made bad decisions? Of course you have. But can you support them? Can you be there by their side, even when they do? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, them telling you to do things that are against what God has said in His Word. But I'm talking about mistakes that they make. They're human beings. They try something and it doesn't work. Okay, well, let's do this then. But so many times we complain because the work is too hard. It's too this, it's too that. And I've been there. You know, I've worked in nursing for 30 years. So I know that working extra hours, trying to do the church and, you know, work till 3 in the morning, not easy. But man, I wanted people to see Jesus in the things that I said, the things that I did. And it's not always easy. And that's why we have to rely on the Lord. I guess if it is easy, we wouldn't need the Lord, would we? You know, when things hit the fan, instead of responding, Lord, help me. Help me not to say something or do something that would dishonor you. In fact, Paul says slaves are to be obedient to their masters. And it's in the present tense in the Greek, which means uninterrupted obedience. Yeah. Obey their masters, no matter what. But like I said, unless it went against what the Lord has said in His Word. And we're to be obedient in all the work we do. When our boss is around, when he isn't around, because we serve the Lord. You know, do it heartily to the Lord. Can we do that? Not to men, because that's just for show, but to the Lord, because we serve the Lord Christ. In fact, the word heartily means to put your life, mind, soul into the work. Give it your all. And, you know, for me, you know, in sports, I would give it my all. There is no way that I would do it half-heartedly in sports. I remember playing hockey. I think it's called Blue Line back in Sheboygan. And it was an adult pickup hockey game. And I was playing, and, you know, I'm not a great hockey player, but I like to play hockey. And I checked this person into the boards, man, and I was pretty proud of myself because it was a good check. And it was a girl. I was like, oh, I'm really sorry, you know. Yeah, that's my hockey, guys. Okay. At least she didn't beat me up, but. One writer said this of this whole thing. He said, being a Christian should always make a person a better, more productive, and more agreeable worker. People will not be inclined to listen to the testimony of a Christian who does shoddy, careless work, who is constantly complaining. If a Christian finds an employment situation to be intolerable, he should quit and look for something else. But as long as he's employed, he should do the work to the best of his ability. Yeah. But just because a situation is tough, pray about it. Make sure that's what the Lord wants you to do. You know, back at Calvary Chapel of Elk Grove, when I was there, I had a gentleman come up to me, and he was complaining about his job, and he said he wanted to quit, and he was going to do it. And I said, well, you know, you got to pray about this. Make sure this is what the Lord wants you to do. You know, you have a family, you have a wife and children. You know, don't just quit without finding something else. And he didn't like what I had to say. And so he went to the other assistant pastor, and I watched him, and he just kept going around and around and around because he was trying to find the answer that he wanted. Yeah, quit. And no, none of the assistant pastors gave him that advice, and so he went away mad. But yeah, just don't do it out of anger or because you're mad. Do it because you prayed about it, and God said, okay, yeah, you need to move on. Make sure, you know, you have a job before you leave. And here's the thing. Do you really think the unsaved world is going to treat you fairly? They're not. That's just the reality. But can you win them over with the love of Christ? That they see something different in you? You know, when I was working for the cardiologist, my boss would call me into our office and just lay all the troubles that she had on me. Because she knew she could trust me, that I wasn't going to go around and talk to other people about it. And I don't think she really wanted answers. She just wanted someone to talk to. Because she trusted me. She knew my work ethics. And we have to always remember, and here's the hard part, is we're not really serving our boss, we're serving the Lord. And when we have that mindset, it really changes everything. And I'm not saying that all bosses are bad or evil, but again, if they're not saved, understand where they're coming from. You know, Paul in Philippians 2 said, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." There it is. In this crooked and perverse generation, what are we doing? We're shining for Jesus. Wow. People are watching us. And are we like them or are we like the Lord? Oh, and think about it. Paul said, how many things are we to do without complaining? All things. Wow. Why do we need to work like that? Because we're to shine as the light of God in this dark world. It's not about us. It's about our witness. And it's important because people are looking at our lives, and I guarantee you, they know that we're Christians. And they're coming up with conclusions about God, the one we say we love and serve by the things we say and do. So whether we eat or drink, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Yeah, I like that. Whatever we do, to bring glory to God. Well, what if we have a saved master or boss? Well, 1 Timothy 6:2. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. So this is a saved slave owner and how Christian slaves are to serve them. And it really shouldn't change anything. But because some of the Christian slaves saw that their master was saved, they said, you know, hey, this is great. We don't have to work as hard. You know, we're brothers in the Lord. We're equal. You know, there's neither, you know, Jew or Greek. There's neither free or slave. We're all one in Christ. I'm just going to kick back a little. Let these other guys do it. No. And I think that was some of the problem there in Ephesus. The disrespect for the slave owner who was a Christian. Christian slaves were not to look down on them. But again, you know, think about the flesh. So we're brothers in Christ, right? Who are you to give me orders? I mean, what are you going to do, fire me? Yeah, get out of here, right? That attitude is not correct. It's disrespectful. And it shouldn't be seen in our lives. Christian bosses are human too. And they will make mistakes as well. Because they're human. There is no one who doesn't make mistakes. But we tend to be so critical. And we have to be careful. Because again, what about our coworkers who aren't saved? What about the other management people that aren't saved? They're watching how we treat our Christian boss. And we have to be careful. You know, I think this was such a big deal that Paul tells Timothy, teach and exhort these things. Hey, Timothy, you got to deal with this problem. You know, 30% of your church are slaves. Many of the others are slave owners. You need to deal with this. They need to understand how they're to behave in church and in the workplace when they're serving their master. Same is true for us. How do we behave when we're in the workplace? Teach and exhort these things. And, you know, I've seen this poor example of Christians who have been hired by Christian businessmen. One brother helped a couple different Christian men out, getting them jobs. And they had to be let go because of their poor work ethic. What do I mean? Well, they didn't show up for work, or if they showed up, they were late. And it was consistent. It's like, this guy gave you a job. He took a chance and hired you, and this is how you behave? No, not at all. And again, you know, it's what kind of witness are we? When I was working in the open heart unit in Chicago, and Lord opened the door for me to come up here to Manitowoc to be the pastor, I actually had the cardiovascular surgeon from Loyola calling his friends in Green Bay to get me a job. Why? Because of my work ethic. Because he trusted me. And he was willing to say, hey, you got to hire this guy. He's really good. When I was working here in Sheboygan, or down in Sheboygan, one of the cardiologists, he kept offering me a job. And I kept going, well, no, I'm good here. And finally, he offered me a job, and I said, yeah, I'll come over. He was shocked. But why did he want to offer me a job? Because he trusted me, my work ethics. I'm not boasting, please. I don't walk on water. I still have issues like everyone else. But does your boss trust you in the things that you're doing? Yeah. I think that, you know, what a light that is in a world that's really dark in this workforce today. You know, I was listening to a report that many businesses are refusing to hire now graduates that are coming out of college because of all the stuff they're bringing with them. It's just too much to deal with. They don't want them anymore. Like, wow. I mean, you go to college for 4 years and you try to get a job and they don't want you. Why? Because of what a lot of these students are doing. Now, are all of them? Obviously not. Praise God for that. But there is a percentage of them that carry so much baggage. These guys, these businessmen, we don't want to deal with that. And again, teach and exhort these things, Timothy. Deal with these problems that are going on. And I think for all of us, it's a good reminder for us, you know, wherever we're working. And maybe thinking, well, Pastor Joe, now you're just the pastor. Well, I still deal with things. I have to deal with things, and I have to make sure my heart's right when I'm serving. Do you think coming to church going, oh, man, I got to do another study, man. This is, are you kidding? For me, I'll just be honest with you. It is the greatest joy in the world to be able to teach God's word. I am so honored and privileged to be able to do that. And like I said, that's one of the things that they said in Russia, because I was dealing, you know, trying to help them with some issues, and they said, Pastor Joe, you just smile all the time, even when things are bad. Like, I don't know, it's just God, you know? That's just the way it is. I love serving him. And that should be in whatever position God has us in this world. To stay focused, to serve the Lord. You know, for me, my first job, I worked at a movie theater, which, you know, it's the greatest job in the world for your first job because you get to see all the movies. It's awesome. But I was 15 years old, and I've been working since I was 15, so about 20 years, you know. You know, it's a lot longer than that. Yeah, it's like 50 years. It is 50 years. Wow. But the work ethic in America has changed. One article said, what's wrong with work ethic in America? The decline of work ethic is not uniquely an American problem, but one that is affecting all Western nations and a growing number of those in the East. However, if we examine the American workplace today with a comparable example from the 1930s, 1960s, or even the 1990s, it's easy to see that America has lost sight of the virtues that comprise work ethic, the very things that helped build our country. The pursuit of happiness and the American dream drove progress and innovation, but they came with unintended side effects. In many cases, for instance, healthy ambition has morphed into greed. Urbanization and an emphasis on large-scale businesses means fewer and fewer kids are learning about work in the natural course of family life. Technological advances that make life faster, more fun, more entertaining, and easier to navigate are also consuming our time and energy while eliminating avenues for learning vital concepts about work. And pop psychologists have pushed parents to focus on building self-esteem in their children, creating at least two generations of me-centric workers. No wonder so many employers are using terms like entitled, disengaged, unmotivated, and disloyal when describing the current workforce and potential labor pool. Are leaders really struggling with work ethic deficit employees? Pull any employer to the side and ask them to describe, in general, the work ethic that they see represented throughout their ranks, and you're apt to hear some colorful language. Even the eternally optimistic, warm, and funny managers wince a bit when the term work ethics enters the dialogue. I interact with thousands of leaders, managers, business owners, and execs each year, and I yet to find any who believe that the work ethic represented in the current labor pool stands up to that of the labor pool 20, 10, or even 5 years ago. These same employers, however, will openly lament the prevailing entitlement mentality of the emerging workforce that may decry its contagious, now rampant among Xers and even baby boomers. Which generation of workers is having the most trouble with their work habits and why? America's emerging workforce, those in the 16 to 24 age bracket, bring some amazing skill sets and personality traits into their labor pool. The challenge is that millennials don't always want to work, and when they do, their terms don't always line up with those of their employers. All too often, young workers show up 10 minutes late wearing flip-flops, pajama bottoms, and a T-shirt that says, "My inner child is nasty." Then she fidgets through her shift until things slow down enough that she can text her friends or update Facebook page from her smartphone. Now, I have to admit, we didn't have smartphones when I was in the workplace as a nurse. So I don't know what's going on with that today. I know it could be a problem, but I just don't know. But for us, people should want to hire us because we have a good work ethic. People look at us and go, "Hey, I like the way you do things. And if we're struggling in this area, pray about it. Lord, help me. Help me to be a better worker, to honor you in all that I do. You remember what we're told of Jesus in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Do we deserve his service? Absolutely not. But he served us. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Almighty God, served us. And we're like, "I can't do that." You see, I think perspective helps us. It puts this into perspective. Okay, our Lord gave everything to save us, and now we are to serve as well. I like the fact, in Paul's day, Christian slaves went for more money because they were better workers. May we be better workers in the workplace. It's not always easy. And I'll give you an example. The life of Joseph. He was the son of Jacob. He was the favorite son of Jacob because I think that Jacob trusted Joseph. He gave him a coat of many colors or a long-sleeved robe. And I think that means he was the boss of his brothers. He was in charge of them. And he was supposed to keep an eye on them.
even though he was one of the youngest of his 10 brothers. And so Joseph was their boss, and we read in Genesis that he had two dreams. And he told his brothers that they would bow down to him one day, not just his brothers, but his mother and father. Yeah, how do you think that went over? Yeah, that doesn't go over too well. So one day Jacob sends his sons out to feed his flock out in Shechem. And I don't think Jacob again trusted his sons. And he sends Joseph, go see how they're doing. And it says in Genesis 37, verses 13 through 14, Israel said to Joseph, Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. And then he said, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks. And bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. So, yeah, I think Jacob thought, these guys are goofing off again, I'm sure. Go make sure that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And, you know, it's interesting, he doesn't find them in Shechem. Where were they supposed to be? In Shechem. He finds them in Dothan. And these guys are angry. We're going to do away with this dreamer of dreams. Let's throw him in the pit. They wanted to kill him. They decided to throw him in the pit. They sold him to Midianite slave traders who then sold Joseph to Potiphar down in Egypt. He was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. He was in charge of the executions for Pharaoh down in Egypt. Not fair. And things are going well for Joseph down in Egypt. You know, Potiphar puts him in charge of everything in his house. And Potiphar knows that the Lord's blessing him. In fact, Genesis 39, verses 2 through 6, the Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him an overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Wow, that's pretty amazing, right? Joseph is a slave. He's in charge of everything at Potiphar's house because Potiphar trusted him. He saw that the Lord was with him. And again, what a witness this was. He was a light shining in the world because Egypt is a type of the world. How do I know that? Because we're told Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. Wow. So he's doing a great job. And then Potiphar's wife comes along and wants to sleep with him. Joseph says, I'm not going to dishonor the Lord or my master, Potiphar. And this went on day in, day out. Finally, Joseph flees and she has his robe in her hand. And she accuses Joseph of raping her. That's not good. If you're a slave, you have no rights, and you're accused now of raping your master's wife. So what does Potiphar do when he hears the story? Throws Joseph in prison. Well, all right, let's think about this, right? If Potiphar really thought Joseph raped his wife, what do you think the head of the execution squad would do? Put Joseph to death. I think he knew his wife. But he had to do something. So he puts Joseph in prison. Totally unfair. He's serving the Lord. How could you do this to me, right? Totally unfair. So Joseph is in prison. And you'd never hear him complain. You just want to hit Joseph. What is wrong with you? I complain all the time. Come on. But he's not. We never see him complain, right? And he's serving the Lord. And in prison now, he's in charge of everyone. He's in prison. And he's in charge. In fact, Genesis 39, 22 through 23, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Wow. So Joseph's in prison now. And all of a sudden, here come these two servants of Pharaoh, the butler and the baker. Pharaoh uncovered this assassination plot on his life. He didn't know if it was the butler or the baker, so he put them both in prison until he could figure the thing out. So in prison, guess what? These guys have dreams. And they're bothered by these dreams. They didn't know what they mean. And Joseph said, you know, the Lord will answer that. He didn't take credit for it. And he tells the butler, hey, in 3 days, you're going to be restored before Pharaoh. For the baker, not as good. 3 days, you're going to be put to death for your plan to kill Pharaoh. And Joseph says to the butler, hey, when you get back to Pharaoh, remind him that I'm here. I didn't do anything wrong. I don't deserve to be here. Tell him that. Butler's like, no problem, man. No problem. So the 3 days, butler is restored, the baker is put to death. And it says in verse 23 of Genesis 40, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. How do you forget the guy, right? He just told you about the dream, and it came to pass, and you forget? I mean, I'm forgetful, but man, that's pretty impressive story that Joseph told that came to pass. This is God working here. But again, it seems unfair. How could God do this? But the hand of God is all over this. And 2 years later, Pharaoh has these dreams. And the butler goes, now I remember. There's this guy in prison named Joseph. He's from the land of Canaan. And he interprets dreams. He did mine and came to pass and did the baker, yeah, it came to pass for him too. And they called Joseph up, and Joseph interprets the dream for Pharaoh. And Joseph is raised second in command over all of Egypt. You go, man, how lucky. No, there is no luck in that story at all. It's all the hand of God. We know the story, so we go, oh yeah, look at God working. Isn't this great? What did Joseph know? Nothing. All he had was that those first couple dreams where his brothers were bowing down, but man, you look at the situation, it all changed. How could that ever happen? And Joseph had to trust the Lord because he didn't know the end of the story. It's easy for us to look at the end of the story and go, yeah, look at that. Isn't that wonderful? Joseph didn't know. What about you? What story are you involved in? What situation are you involved in that is making you angry and frustrated? And you have to step back and say, I don't know the end of this story yet. I know what God has promised, that all things work together for good to those who know the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. I know it because God has said it. I don't feel it, I don't see it, but I know it. And I'm going to trust in him. And when you look at this life of Joseph, it's amazing. All that he went through. If Joseph's brothers never sell him to the Midianites, then Joseph never goes to Egypt, does he? If he never goes to Egypt, he's never sold to Potiphar. If he's never sold to Potiphar, Potiphar's wife never falsely accuses him of rape. If Potiphar's wife never falsely accuses him of rape, then he's never put in prison. And if he never meets the baker and butler of Pharaoh, he never interprets their dreams. And if he never interprets their dreams, he never gets to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And if he never gets to interpret Pharaoh's dream, he never is made prime minister in Egypt. And if he's never made prime minister in Egypt, he never wisely administrates for the severe famine coming upon the region. And if he never wisely administrates for the severe famine coming upon the region, then his family back in Genesis perishes from the famine. And if his family back in Canaan perishes from the famine, then the Messiah can't come forth from a dead family. And if the Messiah can't come forth, then Jesus never came forth. And if Jesus never comes, then we're dead in our sins and without hope in this world. So what's my point? My point is this. Work hard. Serve your boss faithfully, honestly. Honor the Lord in the work you're doing. Let your light shine so others can see it. And again, you may be yelled at, given more work to do, made fun of, and our flesh wants to fight back. But again, you don't know the end of the story. And you don't know who's going to be touched by what you do and what you say through all the turmoil. Don't forget that. True servitude is Christ-centered. It makes us more like Jesus, and it draws the unsaved to Jesus. Each Christian needs to ask themselves if they're leading people to Jesus by how they work, or if they're leading people away from Jesus by their bad work and testimony at their job. I'll close with this. May our work glorify those who we are working for, and may it always bring glory to God. That's the key. Lord, I want people to see Jesus in the things I do, the things I say. Let me be a light in this very dark world. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and again, not an easy subject. I guess it's easy to talk about, but then applying these things to our lives is so difficult at times. And Lord, we need to surrender to you because we can't do it on our own. We can't love people and serve people with that agape love apart from you because it's a supernatural love. Help us, Lord, in the workplace, in our homes, wherever we go, to be a light for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.